getting ready. And we're good. And again, we're studying the last book of the Old Testament, the 12th of the minor prophets, Malachi. The name means my messenger. This is God's messenger. The final message he's going to give before he closes the canon of the Old Testament. It'll say the end of the Old Testament at the very finish of the fourth chapter, and then there will be silence for 400 years till the first coming of Jesus Christ. And it's similar with the Bible was finally finished in 1611 in English, and kind of God's messengers in England wrote his book to give it to us, and it went all around the world with the English missionaries and the American missionaries. And it's the final word that God has to the New Testament church until the second coming of Christ. God kind of repeats his steps and his pattern there. Now, in Malachi, what we see in the outline is the first thing he opened with God, number one, opened with his love for his people. And the opening in the Old Testament was his love for his people, Israel. And he says, I have loved you. And there's no doubt about it. There's no greater love than God's love for his people. In the New Testament, he would have his love for his church. And God could honestly say to his messengers through his word, I have loved you, speaking to his people. Sadly, the next word that he had for the Old Testament people was verse 6 of chapter 1, and a son honors his father, and a servant honors his master. If I'm your father, where's my honor? If I'm a master, where's my fear? And he begins with a rebuke of the spiritual sin of the leaders of his people in the Old Testament. And today, I can tell you, without equivocation, he would have the same thing to say to the leaders of the churches today for their spiritual sin. I mean, one of the things that they did was they were offering, verse 7, polluted bread. And today they're offering polluted spiritual bread and fake Bibles and perversions and things like this. And God does not like it. He told them in chapter 2, verse 6, the law of truth was in your mouth. Verse 7, the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his, that's God's mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. You've caused many to stumble at the law, and you've corrupted the covenant. And we live in a strange, bizarre, crazy era that you can go to a bookstore and ask for a Bible, and there are different versions in any language. Now, we speak English, but we know that in English. Well, how can there be more than one version of the Bible? There's only one God of the Bible. There must only be one Bible of God. Come on, people, wake up. And God is, he's hurt by this. And he's also angry with it. Because it's a form of corruption to corrupt God's word. Like the Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth, we're not like many who've corrupted the word of God, but there are many that corrupt the word of God. There's a few that keep it, just like there's a few on the straight and the narrow way, but there's a whole many bunch on the other way, and they make counterfeits. And the Lord was upset with that, and he said the problem that happened to them is that as they corrupted the covenant, they were committing, back then, physical adultery. And today, and we're doing that too, I mean, welcome to America, but the bigger issue is spiritual adultery. God is a spirit, and we should be married to him and the words which are spirit and life that he has given. And that upsets him. Now, in order to fix the problem in the third chapter, he said, so what I'm going to do, I'm going to send my messenger. And he'll prepare the way before me. And my messenger will show up just before I do, and then I'm going to show up. And of course, historically, we do understand that John the Baptist came forward, and he preached and prepared them for the Messiah himself. That's at the first coming. It's going to be the same at the second coming. God is going to send a messenger. And the messengers are going to be the witnesses, the 144,000 and the two. And then the second coming of the Lord is going to occur. And so he's going to repeat himself. And the purpose of what he wants to do is verse 3, as the refiner and a purifier of silver, he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. And the work that God has before is purifying, sanctifying his people so that they can fulfill the great mission, not the great commission. The great commission is to tell people. The great mission is for us to learn to worship in spirit and truth. And this is going to be a work that God's Son will do as he cleans his children up. So in the third chapter, the prophecy of the first coming, we live after that, and we understand that. And he's closing out, and he says in verse 5 of Malachi, I will come near to you. To judgment. And if there are any sorcerers, I'll be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against the false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages and the widow and the fatherless and that turn aside the stranger from his right. Fear and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. And he's talking about, look, I'm going to have to do some judging when I come back. And Jesus told them, he said, you know, at the second coming, I'm going to sit on my throne and I'm going to separate the wheat from the chaff. I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats. I've got to do some judging. Oh, you can't judge. He's the judge of all the earth. He's a perfect judge. He knows who should be in the temple and who doesn't belong in the temple. And no more pretenders and counterfeiters allowed in God's temple. I'm going to do that. And then he says in verse 6, so verse 5 is a judgment verse, but verse 6 is, why am I doing this? 4, because I am the Lord. Amen. And I change not. And because of that, therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And what he's saying is, in the midst of this, and I know you, my children, and I'm a father to you, and you're not giving me proper honor. And I am your master, and you're not giving me the right fear. But despite the fact you're disobedient, I am your father. And because of the fact that I have a constancy in my nature, go to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. I mean, because I've created you and you are mine, and because this is my nature, you're not consumed. Verse 21, tell ye, bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? There's no God else beside me. I'm a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me, and therefore, because I change not, ye sons of Jacob, you're not consumed, you're mine. I know that you're mine. Go to Lamentations, after Isaiah is Jeremiah, go to Lamentations, the little book, chapter 3. And yes, you've done a lot of things you ought not to, but I'm the Lord, and I put my name on you, and you are mine, and I've loved you from the beginning with an everlasting love, and you... No matter how much you disobey, you're mine. Lamentations 3, verse 21, this I recall to my mind, and therefore I have hope. Verse 22, it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is His, thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It's good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. And I'm the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, you're not consumed. I'm not going to judge you the way I'm judging the lost. I'm going to consume the lost, but I'm going to purify you through a chastening process and keep you forever to myself. And so that's a beautiful thing. It's a great salvation. It's a great salvation. When you take time to reflect on it and think about it, you can rejoice in it and then get excited about it and then want to tell someone else about it because they can't get that anywhere else. And what a deal. Now, he's given the love for Israel. He rebuked the priests for the spiritual sin. He gave the prophecy that I'm going to come and restore things, and I know the difference between mine and those that are not mine, and I'll judge those that are not mine, but those that are mine, no matter how much they've disobeyed, because they are and I change not, I'm not going to consume them. I'm going to purify them and bring them in. But I've still got a few things to say, not just to the leaders, but to those sitting in the pews. And now the rest of this chapter here is going to be a reproof of the people sitting in the pews. He reproved the leaders first. To whom much is given, much is accounted, they're going to get the first slap. But the rest of you, you're just not going to escape. And now I got something to say to you for the rest of the third chapter, verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from my ordinances. You have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. I mean, I have the same thing, the same message to you always. It's repentance. Turn back to me. Who are you going to turn to? Who else can offer you the mercy I offer you? Who else can offer you the healing that I can offer you? Who else can offer you the wisdom and the knowledge that I can offer you? I'm your creator. I'm the God of the universe. I have everything at my disposal, and I want to make you joint heirs, but you've turned away, and you're playing with the trash that's out there in the world. Repentance is the first repentance is repenting toward the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving Him as a Savior. But there's repeated repentance in the life of a believer. Every time he missteps, God says, come back. Go, for example, to the book of Zechariah, right before Malachi, chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 1. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah. He's a prophet. End of verse 1. And it said, the Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried. And they would say, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. He said, this is something that's been going on generation after generation. And you read it over, and I've got the same call. Come back to me. There is no greater place for you to be than under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty and abiding in the safe place next to me and the place of blessing. And I'm always going to call you back to me. Do you expect me to change the call? The call will never change. And the call to the people of God is turn back to the Lord. Turn back to His way. Turn back to His word. Turn back to His service. Turn back to working with Him. There's no better person to work with than the Lord. What He is building is eternal. What everyone else is building is going to be destroyed one day. Why put your life's labor into something that's going to be burned up? Work with God for eternal things. Back to Malachi 3:7. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. End of verse. But ye said, 13 times in this book, you got the smart aleck reply of the self-justifying, bratty little kid. These aren't lost people. These are God's children. Why should I? Do I really have to? Do I have to do it now? How about some other time? What about we do it my way instead of yours? I mean, have you ever had kids talk to you like that? And Where shall we return? What do you want us to do first? Now, we're going to start in verses 8, 9, and 10. And let me just say this. Now, listen, you know me. I'm a teacher. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a good preacher. I'm an okay teacher. I teach Bible. I teach it chapter by chapter. I'm not good at topical preaching. I'm not good at textual preaching. When I was young and getting into the ministry, and I thought, this is hard. I can't do this. And one evangelist came to me and said, oh, come on. He said, all you need are two texts to get a church. I said, what? John 3:16 and Malachi 3:10. Those are the only two verses you need. Just preach them over and over. Malachi 3:10, let's read it. It's at the end of verse 8. Well, it's a paragraph marking of verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. The ye is you in the pews, and me is the one sitting in heaven. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And God answers, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings, and you're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into my storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now. Herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I was told, you just preach John 3:16 and Malachi 3:10, and that's all you need. Now, I know the habit of a lot of preachers is to preach those two verses over and over. And the one of them is a beautiful verse. It's the, you know, we got it right there. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I never put Malachi 3:10 over there. Instead, I put, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I figure salvation is more important than tithing and offering. But God just told you it's important. Now, here's all of our hope. It's Old Testament and He doesn't mean it. We're New Testament. We're under grace. Andrew Farley told me I can do what I want and I can go to Kingdom Bound and I can have a church on the beach and I can have rock and roll and I'm just perfect in God's sight and I'm saved and I'm sanctified. Well, perhaps, you know, there's an entire book of Romans where Paul explains the great salvation is made up in three parts. And chapters 3 and 4 and 5, he talks about the first part, which is justification, where you are justified by the work of Jesus on the cross. And you're born again. But now that you're born again, God wants you to grow. And you grow through a process called sanctification. And that's Romans chapter 6 and 7. And he's showing you how to grow. And notice, there's an S. Because it's through the Spirit and the Scriptures that you will be sanctified. And you grow through chapter 6 and 7. And then one day, the Romans 8 shows us the promise is coming of glorification where we get a new body. And guess what? We see God, whom we haven't seen. And God works this thing out from Jesus, the new birth, to the Spirit and the Scriptures and sanctification, to one day seeing God. And it's a process. And after we are justified, sorry, Andrew, and the other clowns that you work with, the reality is there is practical, personal sanctification. And this is part of the thing he's talking about. And part of the sanctification through the Scriptures and the Spirit is the service. And I don't even want to put the dollar sign through the S, but giving something to God. Now, again, the hope is it's just Old Testament. It doesn't mean anything. We're New Testament grace creatures, aren't we? And I hope you're right about that, except that there's a problem in the next book after Malachi by some guy named Jesus teaching in the Sermon on the Mount in the 5th chapter. And hopefully he doesn't mean what he's saying either. I know preachers. I know this one preacher. And you know what he does every January? He preaches on Malachi the entire month to get his people in line for the rest of the year to pay. Now, I don't do this. I'm only handling this because we're in Malachi. I've been here 20-something years. I don't preach on this stuff, but it's right in front of me. So I'm going to give it to you the best I understand. You do what you want with it. That's between you and the Lord. Let's hope Jesus doesn't mean what he's saying. He'd just been giving a whole bunch of Beatitudes in the fifth chapter, and the Jewish crowd is listening to him and thinking, wow, this is really neat. They're going to blessed this and blessed that and blessed this and blessed that and blessed this and blessed that. And there's absolutely no curses coming out of his mouth. And his father back in Deuteronomy had a whole book with a bunch of curses in it. And he had a chapter like Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. Have you read those chapters? Have you read those two chapters, Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28? And God is just cursing his own people for their disobedience. But I like this new guy, Jesus. He's Mr. Blessing, no cursing, until you get to verse 17. And he says, let me help you. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm come not to destroy, but to fulfill. Verily, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And what he's saying is heaven and earth won't pass till after the millennium. And so during the millennium, he's saying, when I sit as the king upon the throne in Jerusalem and the kingdom of heaven is on all the earth, I'm going to follow all those laws my dad put down in the Old Testament. And one of the laws he put down was tithing. So, back to where we are practically, because we're nice Malachian, Laodicean, American Christians, and just like the kids in Malachi didn't want to honor their father, we don't like to honor ours, and we like to do is we like to throw them a tip, maybe $5 here, maybe $10 there, maybe $20 in the plate. But that's not the way God set this thing up. He set up tithes and offerings. He put it in the law. Go back to Leviticus 27. Now, hopefully he doesn't mean this stuff. Our hope is this is just spiritual. It's not literal. He doesn't mean it. But when God wants to spiritualize a passage like Jesus did in John 7, he'll tell you, well, I'm speaking spiritually to you. But Leviticus isn't speaking spiritually. And In the book of Leviticus, chapter 27, he is told in verse 20, let me see, verse 30, all of the tithe of the land, whether of seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, it is the Lord's, it is holy unto the Lord. And God wants his tithe. You're supposed to bring the tithe to the Lord. Verse 34, these are the commandments which the Lord commanded. Now, a lot of times we might think, well, that's an Old Testament thing. But when Paul was explaining in the book of Romans, and I didn't write the chapters, the corresponding chapters for you, but when he explained the process of justification, which is in Romans chapters, let's say, 3, through 5, explain sanctification, which is in Romans 6 and 7, he used it as an example, Father Abraham, as a father of faith. And he said, everything that God does is to be done by and through faith. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And back in the book of Genesis, long before the law was given to Moses, go back to Genesis 14. God had given a great victory to Abraham in the 14th chapter, where Abraham went and he was able to, verse 16, bring back all the goods and bring back his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people, as these five kings had stolen all these goods and the people and taken them away. And Abram brought them back, verse 17, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him, Abram, after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, that was the king of those five kings from the east, and of the kings that were with him. And they met at the valley of Sheba, which is in the king's dale, and Melchizedek. king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he, Melchizedek, was a priest of the Most High God. And he, Melchizedek, blessed him that would be Abram. And Paul would later explain the lesser is blessed of the better. And what he's saying is Melchizedek had a higher office than Abraham's, and he's blessing, putting a blessing down to him. And he's saying out loud in verse 19, blessed be Abram, how? Of the Most High God. Any blessings you got, Abram, came from God. And these blessings are coming from God. And he's the possessor of heaven and earth. And, of course, let us bless, blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. You didn't win any victories on your own. God won them for you. And you didn't win your salvation and justification on your own. God and His Son won them for you. And any blessings you have, you've received from that. And then what happened is, verse 20, and blessed be the Most High God, which delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he, Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of everything he received. And here we are, 400 years before the law, and faithful Abraham, of whom we are to be followers in our justification and sanctification, as he's used as an example in two chapters of the New Testament, gives one-tenth of everything he has to the priest of the Most High God. And so, before the law, and during the law, and implied would be after the law, God would like us to give tithes. And tithes is very simply one-tenth of what we collect. Now, God's plan is to reward us in the millennium with an inheritance based on what we have given to Him since our salvation. Paul said that you're going to, God will, as you build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, God is one day going to give rewards to you at the judgment seat of Christ, and they're going to be built on the time you've given to God. I'd like a tithe of your time, 10% of your time. So you should be able to spend 2 hours a day with the Lord, praying, reading, fellowshipping, and witnessing. And 2 hours of your day should be given to the Lord. And of your treasure, 10% of your treasure, and at least 10% of your talent. God knows you've got husband duties and wife duties and mother and father duties, but you should have some of your talent left that you can give to the Lord. And so, yes, you may be a cook and you've got to work a job at a restaurant, but you could maybe give 10% of that cooking ability to the Lord and the fellowship there. Or you're good at working with clothing and dresses, and yes, you do that to make a living, but you could do some things and putting curtains up and helping some of the poor saints. And God would like 10% of your time, treasure, and talent. And He's saying right here, you guys have robbed me. You're not giving me anywhere close to 10%. Now, again, I'm hoping he doesn't mean any of this. And I'm hoping he's going to say, you're just under grace, do what you want. And I think we're all hoping that. But I have a feeling it doesn't work that way. And I know we've got our answers. I think that what's happened, as he was showing us in Malachi, he said, my prophets always say, return unto me. I've always sent my prophets return. And every generation, they do what they want. And I wrote an entire book about that called the Book of Judges. And every generation, I'd give them a new judge, and they would do it for a short while, and then they'd fall back into a valley. And then I'd give them a little judge, and then they'd fall back into a valley. And every valley got deeper than the one before. And every hill was less than the one before. And by the end of the book, I can sum up the book in one verse. You ever read the last verse of the Book of Judges? Judges 21:25. And in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And seems okay to me. Well, what do you think about a man that does something right in his own eyes? Well, a brother John here is a great student of the book of Proverbs who said, Mike, look what it says in Proverbs 12:15. I said, oh, okay. Good call, John. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Well, God told Solomon, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. But he that hearkeneth to counsel, and my counsel is wise. And we're living in a time like Malachi and Judges, and right now in the church, like God had told Malachi, he said, you've got polluted bread. And you know what? There's no King James Bible in the churches today. And every Christian does that which is right in his own eyes. Now I know that we're spoiled, rotten, selfish, hang on to our wallet Americans, and we don't want to give God a tenth of what we make. And that's okay. I'm going to show you God's got a plan for this. We're going to look at Ezekiel and a bunch of other things. You're not going to fool God. You can't fool God. You can't rob God. And yes, your sins are paid for, but you will pay God back. And he's going to show you he's got a plan for you in the millennium. But before we get there, I just started thinking about, you know, the excuses that people hear. Well, I'm on a fixed income. You think the Lord doesn't know that? And the Lord says one day when he speaks to you, yeah, you were. So why were you living in a three-bedroom house? You could have lived in a two-bedroom. Why did you have three cell phones? You didn't need any cell phones. How about just one landline? You didn't need cable TV. How many animals were you, how much dog food were you spending on? He's going to have some real questions for his kids. Oh, they've got all the excuses in the world, but he's a step ahead of you. Again, we hope he doesn't mean any of it. I'll be done with this. You'll never hear me talk on this again. But it's here now, so we'll have to deal with it. Americans, you like to go to the restaurants you go to. God says you could just skip a restaurant for a couple of weeks. I've looked at the new belts you're getting because your waist is expanding. You're not growing up, but you're growing out. And maybe you could cut back a little bit. You're not going to get by him. Your wardrobe, your clothing, those new cars, those new devices that you want. Again, we're hoping he's not noticing any of this and he doesn't mean it. I was looking at this. Let's take a look at the minimum wage in America. I just did these numbers for the heck of it. Let's say we get a 19-year-old kid. He decides, I'm not going to go to college. I'm just going to work. I'm going to work minimum wage the rest of my life until I can get my Social Security at 62. For the next 43 years, I'm going to work $13 an hour, 8 hours a day, and 5 days a week, and 4 weeks vacation, a year 48. That works out to $24,960 a year. He's making 520 hours a week. His total lifetime earning would be $1,075,000 over that 43-year period. God says, okay, I expect my tithe. My tithe is $52 a week. Well, Lord, I can't do that. Here's $5. Here's 10. You know, if I miss church this Sunday, I don't have to put anything in them. You know, I just missed this Sunday. I'm sorry, I wasn't there. This Sunday, I'll give you 5. I listened, man. Ooh, I missed last time. Unfortunately, and I'm hoping God doesn't mean any of this, but there's this verse that's in a King James Bible, there are three that bear record in heaven. And I'll bet they keep good accounting records. And here's what I think is going to happen. Your lifetime tithe that I wanted was $107,500. $107,500. You've been throwing me tips left and right. And they've added up to about $44,000. You're $63,000 short. It's okay. Remember Leviticus 27? I got a plan worked out. Let me show you. Leviticus 27. And we're almost done. You don't have to listen to this anymore. Hopefully he doesn't mean any of this. Hopefully this... It was just like, I got to put some words on the page. I got to say something or the book's going to be real small. So let me just throw these here. Verse 26, the firstling of the beasts should be the Lord's firstling. No man shall sanctify it, whether it's ox or sheep. It's the Lord's. Okay. Verse 28, every devoted thing is most holy to the Lord. none devoted which shall be devoted of men shall be redeemed. I don't want men determining what it's going to be. I'll determine what it is. You're going to worship at my temple, not my way, not the way you want to do it. Verse 30. All the tithe of the land, whether it be seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, it's the Lord's. It's holy to the Lord. I'm the one that gave you power to get wealth. Well, you know, I work hard for my money, says Gladys Knight and the Pips. Hey, Gladys and the Pips, let me tell you something. I gave you the power to work and make money. I gave you the talent to do it. This is mine. Now, if you don't want to give me what's mine, verse 31, if a man will at all redeem aught, any of his tithes, okay, you can do that. I don't want to pay it this week. I want to redeem it right back to my own pocket. I got this boat I've been looking to get, and they're going to have a sale. 72 months and no interest. I can't beat that opportunity right here. I can't do both, the tithe and that. I want to keep it. God says, okay, you can do that, and you're going to add the fifth to it. You owe me 20% above that. Let me show you how he's going to get you to pay. Now I showed you in your little short lifetime justification, sanctification, and glorification. In our little dinky 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 year little wee life, we can get justified. I did it 39. I can be sanctified for the 31 years till I get raptured at 70 or whatever. And I can be sanctified there, and then I'm glorified. But that is just a spiritual portrait of what God's doing. From an eternal portrait, what God's doing is right now we get justified, and the real sanctification is during the thousand-year millennium. Because if you remember correctly, during this thousand-year millennium, we're not living with God. He's still living in heaven. And the real thousand-year sanctification is during the millennium, when we're under the hands of our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, and no more listening to Brother Mike and Brother James and Blinky Brother Joel and the frolicky Andrew Farley and all the liars on radio. You're going to be listening to Jesus, and Jesus is going to put you all in line. And it's going to be 1,000 years of sanctification, and he's got it worked out in the book of Ezekiel. Go to Ezekiel. And we know that in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48, Jesus Christ will rebuild the temple. And during that period, he explains who's going to, what are the ordinances of the altar in the day, how the priests of Levites, the seed of Zadok, are going to minister unto me, how the prince David himself is going to be resurrected by Jesus Christ and sit as a vice regent, how he's going to teach all of us how to enter the temple, how to worship at the temple, how to exit the temple. He's going to do it over and over. Come on, orderly, better. No, better, better. This temple is a picture of what my Father has in heaven. I've got to teach all of you. And one other thing I've got to get you to do, if any man doesn't work, he doesn't eat, I'm going to give you all jobs in the millennium. And everybody's going to get an opportunity to work. And here's what we're going to do in the millennium. Chapter 45 of Ezekiel. And verse 10. Ye, talking to the princes of Israel and the leaders in Israel, ye, from verse 9, ye shall have just balances and a just ephah and a just bath. And the ephah was to a balance that measured solid things, and a bath is to measure liquid things. And they're going to go back to a kind of a currency where they're measuring things. It's an agrarian society. No more big cities with glossy lights. People are going to learn to serve and how to raise the lambs and how to do all these things and how to lay out under the stars and look at the glory of God and learn how to meditate on their psalms at night, not playing music, and all the things that God's going to be doing. And he says, verse 11, and the ephah and the bath, they'll be of one measure, and the bath may contain the tenth part of an homer, which he defined in Leviticus 27, verses 16 and 25. And the ephah, the tenth part of a homer. In other words, my son said he's going to fulfill the law. He's going to take that portion of Leviticus. He's going to bring it over here into Ezekiel. And the measure shall be after the homer. And let me tell you, I'm going to allow currency, verse 12, and the shekel will be worth 20 gerahs. And there will be denomination coins with 20 shekels, and coins with 20 and 5 shekels, and coins with 15 shekels. This shall be your manna. This will be your money. And I'm fixing the currency for the 1,000-year period. And this is the currency that's going to exist for the 1,000 years. The currency is going to be fixed. It's going to be fastened to the temple, and it's going to be forever. There's going to be no inflation for 1,000 years. What it costs you to buy something in year one of the millennium, it'll be exactly the same in year 999. No fiat currency, a fixed currency, a fastened currency, a forever currency. This is how the economy is going to work. You're going to go to work. And notice that this is, I thought this is interesting. Look at the difference. 20 is in the middle. 25 is above and 15 is beneath. Look at how close the middle class is to the upper class and the lower class. Not like today. You have a poor guy got a quarter in his pocket. Got a middle class guy with two tens. And you got a rich guy with five 100s. Look at the difference in the denomination today. God says, no, I'm not going to have this extreme discrepancy between rich and poor. We're going to move this together. I like a middle class. I like the rich very close to it. I like the poor close to it. I'm settling this thing in. I'm not going to have these Mount Everests and these low Valeries. It's going to be a lot smoother here when I'm running things. I've got everybody. They've got the jobs I've provided for them. They're going to go out into the field. In the kingdom of heaven, the laborer hires these. You do this, you do that. You work hard 6 days a week. The seventh day you learn to rest and worship me. And here's your currency. And by the way, kid, you owe me $140,000 that you didn't tithe to me back in that prior life. You'll start paying me this life. I told you, you could redeem it plus 20%. You think you're going to fool God? You think he's a dope? Yeah, I know you think he's a dope. He's not. Go back to Malachi, chapter 3. You know what? I hope I'm wrong and everybody else is right. I hope my interpretations are wrong and everybody else is right. And we're under grace. And today just pass by that box and put nothing in it. And on Sunday, drop in a $5 bill. Will a man rob God? You've robbed me. Wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse. How's your church doing? How's your family doing? How's your nation doing? How's your neighborhood doing? How's your workplace doing? Bring the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Prove me now, herewith, now. I'm the Lord of hosts. If I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, I know your thoughts are, this is great. This is what I hear on Christian television. I mean, he's going to make me rich. Well, Ephesians chapter 1, because after all, we are in the church age, and he does want spiritual service, and of course, he does want, with the power he's given us, to make wealth in America, and boy, we've got plenty here. He knows where you live. He knows what your checkbook looks like. Barren record, very carefully. But the thing that he's doing differently with us is the blessings are three. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And what's happening is the blessings are being laid up in heaven for us, to be revealed to us and for us at the day of the coming of his Lord. Not here and now. where we can waste it on frivolous, stupid, material, carnal things that are going to perish anyways. But up where moth and rust can't break in and steal and destroy, so they can be eternal blessings. And he's doing it that way. By the way, I was looking at that, and let me see. I didn't write this verse down. It's in Luke or Matthew where Jesus said, "I'll give you 100-fold more." And I should have written it down. If one of you's got one of them little devices, put a word 100 in there for the Gospels, and you'll find out. And he said, "I will repay you 100-fold." And I don't remember where it is. I should have put it down, but I was busy doing some other things today. Apologize. Anyone find that verse 100? I know you guys have instant things in your little devices. You can find stuff in a split second. And I no longer have my Strong's Concordance here. I took it home. Pardon me? Is it Matthew 13:8? I don't know if that's the one, but we'll check. It might be. Nope, that's not it. How about Mark 10:30? Let me just try that one. I want to get it right for you. Sorry. Yes. Peter, verse 28, began and said to him, "Lord, we've left all," because he had just said to the rich man, "Your problem is you're trusting in riches. Come and follow me. I'm more important than material things." And the rich young ruler walked away. And Peter then said, "Well, Lord, we've left all. We followed thee." And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you," Mark 10:29-30, "there's no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, he shall receive 100-fold now in this time spiritual blessings and houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution in the world to come." And he's going to set up something, and most of the rewards are going to be back then. And it looks like he's promising 100-to-1 return. So you give a dollar, and what you just put is $100 in your spiritual 401k. And he comes back and he sets up that denomination. I was looking at this kid here that made minimum wage. If he had tithed his entire life, let me just get another pen here and do this because that's two decimal places to the right. I got to go. That's another zero and another zero. He would receive of Jesus Christ, if he just tithed on minimum wage, Jesus would say, when they entered the kingdom, here's a check for $10,750,000 for tithing on minimum wage. Because I promised you 100-to-1, you may now begin the millennium with a bank account of $10,750,000. And as you work, you've got something to start out with. Maybe you can buy your first house right away. While this guy still owes me, he ain't going to be buying a house for quite a while because he's got to pay me back. He's in hock. But it's okay. He's got 1,000 years to pay it off. You better hope he means none of this. That's your only hope, is he's just filling words on a page. Back to where we are. But he seems serious about this. Where have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Now, when you do this, verse 11, "I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord." And what I'm promising is, right now there are regulators and bureaucrats and tax people and welfare people sticking their hands in your pocket. You do what I want, and I'm going to keep that from all the devourers. No one's going to lay a hand on what I give you. I'm giving it to you, and no man can take it from you. This is between you and me, and I'll take care of those bureaucrats when I meet them. And he wants to set that up, and there's going to be nothing like that in the millennium. And verse 12, "All nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." And so This is coming back to when he sets up the millennial kingdom. These promises in Malachi, they're slipping away from God's people, the Jews at that time. They're slipping away from us, the church. But Jesus Christ promises to come back and to set up the kingdom of heaven on earth. And it's a sure thing with the King of Kings ruling it in righteousness and justice and peace. And that's what we're waiting for. We should be excited that Jesus is going to take over. Now here's the one other thing. I'm not good at these type of messages. I was talking to a preacher this is one of his main messages. He does it over and over and over and over and over. And he said, the good thing is, if you haven't done this up until now, start now. And the Lord will reward you for finishing well. You'll finish your course well. Repent and come back. Maybe you've never heard a teaching like this. I mean, obviously, Osteen's not going to do this. Obviously, none of those guys are going to do that. They're not going to tell you you've got to tithe to God. They might want you tithing in their pockets, but they don't want to tell you about tithing to God. They don't want to lose their audience. But the Lord is saying, look, if this is the first time you've heard these things, now is the time to turn unto me and repent. And I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes. That which the locust has eaten, I'll put it behind. And I'll turn it all to your good. And now is the time. And we're running out of time tonight. And again, you won't hear this from me again. Malachi's done. I did it once in 20-something years. And we'll move on with the rest of Malachi, and then we'll go on to Daniel. And again, hopefully, Lord, you meant none of this. And we're under grace and can do what we want. And we can be the nice Laodicean Christians that we are. And we can do that which is right in our own eyes. And I guess...